Well, first it was Tunisia, and then the unthinkable happened in Egypt, and now simultaneously we're seeing protest movements in Bahrain, Libya, Yemen, and probably others are going to follow. What is now happening in Arab countries is really a very fascinating development. It used to be that the one thing that united the Arab world was its unflinching opposition to Israel. Yun lang ang pinaka-agree nila na laban sila sa Israel. But within Arab societies themselves, dictators and monarchs reigned unchallenged. But not anymore. So these things are going on, and of course, this can only be a welcome change as far as the Christian church is concerned. Any move without supporting or endorsing violence, but any move towards freedom, democracy, and equality of citizens in a society is good for the mission of the gospel. Anumang kilos pagkilos na nauuwi sa pagkakapantay-pantay at ng mga mamamayan, kalayaan sa mga mamamayan ay kaibigan ito ng misyon ng Ebanghelyo. Yan ang gusto nating mangyari sa mga lugar kung saan masyado ang pagdikta ng mga manunupil, napakahirap mag-Ebanghelyo. Kaya't gusto natin ng kalayaan. And for few Christian commandments have as much of that element of equality than our subject this month. Love one another assumes that we have this duty to one another and an expectation from each other, which at the very least means equal duties, equal responsibilities. And what we are doing this month is opening up the familiar words of Jesus when he gave one of the most moving instructions to his disciples in what is now known as the Upper Room Discourse. It happened on the very last night, just before Jesus was to be arrested and that he would die on the cross, suffer many things, and then rise from the dead. Just before that happened, he spent a night with his disciples in a place called an upper room, and there gave a discourse that Apostle John records as the longest one. And there, buried within that discourse is this very moving instruction concerning love. And we need this. So I said, because of the fact that both in pulpit and in print, even Christian discourse concerning love is becoming just like the world's idea. We need to correct ourselves. We need to restore the Christian idea. And what better way to do that than to return to that instruction of our Lord? And what we're doing, because it is found in the Gospel of John, we are expanding this basic text by looking at some of the passages of John where he expands the subject of love. And we will do that again this afternoon. I invite you again to turn to John chapter 13 for our basic text. In verses 34 and 35, John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By these all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now our expansion passage is found in the first letter of John. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 7 to verse 12, probably one of the most popular passages of the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Well, like I said in our understanding of the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus is giving some of the farewell instructions to his disciples. After the resurrection, going to the ascension, Jesus will be no more with his disciples in terms of physical company. And because of that, they will need to develop those qualities that will make the world see Jesus in them, even if Jesus were not in their physical company. Ito ang layunin ni Jesus sa kanyang farewell discourse. Pinapalinang niya sa kanila ang karakter na kapag titingnan sila ng mundo, ay makikita pa rin si Jesus sa kanila kahit hindi nila kasama sa physical. Kaya't itatanong natin, ano yun? Ano yung karakter na kapag mayroong ganito ang katipunan ng mga Kristiyano, nakikita pa rin si Jesus sa kanila bagamat hindi siya kasamang physical. Now, you and I probably, if you were given the choice, if I were given the choice, I would opt for doctrine. If the world sees or hears your doctrine, then the world will know that you are my disciples. I love that idea. We would probably pass with flying color if the choice is doctrinal identity, doctrinal emphasis. However, that is not what Jesus chose. What Jesus chose to be the quality which if the world sees the church with it, is going to that the world is going to be reminded that the church belongs to Jesus is love. Love one another, Jesus said, and by this the world will know you to be my disciples. Now, in our initial meditation of this, we asked the question, why? And we focused on the words, a new commandment I am giving you. In what sense is this command to love one another a new commandment? Definitely, it already was present in the Old Testament. In what way is this new in the New Testament? Well, in the sense that the new commandment of Christian love issues from Him who died for us. Now, that's a new thing in the New Testament. Yung bago sa bagong tipan ay ito'y iniuutos na ng Panginoong Hesus na namatay para sa kanyang bayan, namatay para sa kanyang mga alagad. At mula sa kamatayan na iyon, nakikita natin yung motibasyon para sa ating pag-ibig. Why should we love? We ask in return, why should we not love? In view of the fact that Christ died for us. Christ died for His people. Then we asked last Sunday the question, how? And the answer, as we saw, was profoundly challenging. Jesus did not simply say, love one another to the best of your ability. That would have been already asking a lot. But Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And I said that Christian love is patterned after Christ's way of love for His people. That is our pattern. This afternoon, I asked the question, who? Who are we to love? Now, the answer is deceivingly simple. Obviously, it says, love one another. I said it is deceivingly simple because it really is, when you meditate on this, as we shall, it is one of the most demanding of the components of Christian love. That we are to love one another. And from the expansion passage we used in 1 John chapter 4, one of the most popularly quoted, God is love, we love to say, but that passage really shows how demanding this answer to the who of love. And let me put the message in this way. We must regard the brethren as loved by God, that we may love them as God loves them. Ang kinin natin ang kapatiran na mahal ng Diyos upang mahalin natin sila kung paano sila minamahal ng Diyos. We must regard the brethren as loved by God, that we may love them as God loves them. Now, the words one another may seem to mean on the surface the idea of mutuality, or as we say, reciprocity. It may come to us like saying, I am to love whoever it is who loves me. And when I love the one who loves me, there is then an exchange of love. It holds the power. Love shows the power of reciprocity. That when you love, the one loves returns that love in exchange. So the idea of reciprocation. Now many take it in this sense. I used to take it in that sense. And already there is something high about that view, the reciprocation of love. But I say it is still missing the point of something more demanding, something more godlike when we love one another. I want to draw two things here. First is a negation, and second, a motivation. Dalawang bagay, isa ay yung mali, at ikalawa ay ang motibo. Negation, not only those who love us first. So we ask the question, who? And by way of negation, not only those who love us first. And by way of motivation, we ask the question, who are we to love? The motivation is that God may abide with us in love. These are lofty answers and very demanding in their implications. So first of all, let us meditate on the negation. We are not to love only those who love us first. That is how John describes the love of God in 1 John chapter 4. Listen to him, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So we ask, who loved first, God or the sinner? The answer is, of course, obvious. God did, and that is grace. Now, did he find sinners lovely in themselves so that he found himself helplessly loving them? Well, that is the Cupid idea of love. When Cupid throws his arrow of love, someone gets hit, and he falls helplessly in love. Well, that is not the idea of God's love. God's love was deliberate. God's love was sovereign. God's love was something that he did out of grace. Now, that kind of love of God that he manifested on his people is the kind of love expected of Christian people towards one another. What is this telling us about our love? It is telling us that Christian love is most godlike when it is graciously initiating towards the brethren. Now, I take a step further than reciprocating. Reciprocating is you return the love given to you. That's good enough, but not godlike. Godlike love, which is what we are to do when we love one another, is it is graciously initiating towards the brethren. Nauna, ang Kristiyanong pag-ibig, unang kumikilos, unang nagpapasya. The idea of reciprocity is saying that I will respond in love to those who love me. That's their idea of love one another. Whereas Christ's idea of one another is precisely to remove all choosiness in the act of Christian love in the church. You cannot be choosy. You cannot say, I will act in love in response only to the act of love done to me. Now that is to be reciprocal. Rather, Christian love says, I will act in love even when no act of love has been done to me. Now that is graciously initiating. That is gracious initiative, and that is the love of God. Ganyan ang pag-ibig ng Diyos. This is what God has done to sinners. There was no love in sinners towards God, just the opposite. Apostle Paul's description of sinners is that they are at enmity against God. They are not subject to the law of God. No, you don't need to feel that you hate God to be an enemy of God. You are in a status that is not in subjection to God if you are not in Christ. And you don't need to hate God, yet you are at enmity against God. And that is the kind of sinners God saw in the world. And yet for all that, he moved initially graciously towards them. And he gave them the best that he could give. And what is the best that he could give? He gave his son. And then his son did the best ever that could be done for sinners in their worst condition. And what was that? Well, Apostle John used a big word that I will explain, propitiation. What is propitiation? Propitiation is satisfying the wrath of God. And that is how we are to understand Christ on the cross. Christ on the cross wasn't the object simply of the anger of men. He was not the object simply of the envy of the Pharisees. He was not the object merely of the cruelty of the Romans. No, something deeper was happening when Jesus was dying on the cross. When Jesus was dying on the cross, something worse than the Roman soldiers, than the Jewish citizens, than all the world. What was worse was that he was meted out the wrath of God no less. So that wrath need not be meted out on sinners who will believe in him. That's propitiation. That's what Jesus did. That's why only Jesus is the Savior. If you try to rely on anyone else or anything else than Jesus, there is no satisfied wrath for you. The wrath of God will still be meted out upon you until you come to Christ. That's what Christ has done. And so I appeal to you, come to Christ. Don't let any other reliance come in the way. Christ is the propitiation. Now, one thing that it teaches us is something very important. This text proves that there is no irreconcilable tension believing in love and in wrath. There are those who say, hindi ka pwedeng maniwala ng Diyos ng pag-ibig pagkatapos maniniwala ka na ang Diyos ay napopoot. Ang sinasabi nila, kapag meron kang napopoot na Diyos, hindi yan Diyos ng pag-ibig. At ang gusto nila, Diyos ng pag-ibig, at sa kanila, pag-Diyos ng pag-ibig, walang puwang sa poot, and that is unbiblical theology. Rather, we say, the very backdrop of the love of God is the justice of His wrath. And the self-denying nature of His love is that while He has due wrath against sinners, He sent His Son nevertheless out of love, so that in love the Son might die, take upon Himself the wrath of God, and there display in fullness that no one else can display the love of God. So I say the concept of wrath precisely adorns the concept of God's love. Kung akong inyong tatanungin, yung konsepto ng poot ng Diyos ay mas lalo ngang pinatitingkad yung ganda ng kanyang pag-ibig. Siya na may dahilang mapuot sa ating kasalanan, may dahilang magparusa ng ating kasalanan, ngunit dahil sa kanyang pag-ibig, siya ang unang kumilos upang isugo ang kanyang anak, upang siya ang maging pampalubag sa ating sa poot na nararapat para sa atin. That's Christian love. Emotional and sentimental love is necessarily choosy. Sentimental love looks for compatibility of feelings. Now, there is a place for that in romantic love. You try to see who fits your personality, vocation, and many other things. John Calvin was the kind of personality who would not make the first step on matters of love, so his own friends tried to see and find someone for him, and someone was given to him or suggested to him for consideration. His judgment, ayoko, madaldal. Well, he was there making a selection out of consideration of compatibility. There is a place for that in other matters, but brethren, not in Christian love within the church, not in the relationship of the people of God. The demand of Christian love is that when it calls who one another, it includes those who may put you off. Not choosy, not the people you like, not those who are vibes with your personality, not your match in terms of intellectual and emotional match. That's the demand of Christian love. And the challenge of Christian love to you and me, if we will love one another in this sense, make a first move of love on someone. On no other account or on the first account that God loves him. Now, take away the attractions emanating from personality and actions of a person. Don't make an act of love because he is of pleasing disposition or she has an inviting smile. Suppose the opposite case. Suppose he is irritating. And suppose she impresses you as one always falling apart. What then? What I like about John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is that it tells us of the various characters, not only among unbelievers, but even among true believers. Among true believers, he has such heroic characters as hopeful, faithful, Mr. Valiant for Truth. You love them. But John Bunyan was realistic enough that he called some of his Christian characters as Mr. Fearing. And then there's this Mr. Ready to Halt. Some Christians you need to gently push just to make him move a few steps further. Kailang bigyan mo ng konting tulak ng pag-ibig. Kung minsan nakakairita, gusto mo nang batukan para tumuloy lang, pero hindi ganun ang tawag ng pag-ibig. They are ready to halt each time and you need to gently push in love. And there are those characters in the Christian church. And what are we to do? Listen to the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:15. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? Oh, Apostle Paul is not appealing for reciprocation. Rather, he is expressing his readiness for self-denial. And that's what Christian love is. We need to transcend the present culture, which is very much tit for tat. No free lunch culture. We only do that which we are sure will have its return. But we ask, on what account can I make the first move on someone who irritates me? Listen to John. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And he puts it in such a way as though he expects no argument. Argument has no place if the proposition is God loved us. No place for argument. When we make that first move, we are doing so not because of a pleasing personality before us, not because of the assurance that a return will be made to us, but only because God loved him. God sent his son for him. And that should be enough reason why I should make the first move. Now, the delightful mystery is that when we make the first move, then we learn that love has the power of creating its own response. And there comes the reciprocating part. But I don't want the reciprocating to be first. Rather, what should be first is the initiating. Doing it, not because you expect a return, but because of the initiative of grace. And when you really become enterprising in the matter of love, you will not run out of a first move as to what to do, as for whom to do it. A note may be an instrument in the hand of God, an act of service, an assurance of prayer, sharing, giving. The first move by its very nature does not wait. That was God's initiative. It was a very big step of God in giving his son without waiting. One of the more helpful authors to me in terms of counseling, especially one of his books, is that of Larry Crabb. And particularly I think of the book Encouragement, one of the early books I have read on counseling, which really had a life-changing impact on me. Now, that book, Larry Crabb shared in the introduction how it became precious to him. He was a very young Christian, a new member in the church, when during the Lord's Supper, the pastor called him to lead in prayer, something he has never done in his life. Well, he had to do it because he was asked to do it, and he said he ended up with all the heresies possible. He thanked the Father for dying on the cross and thanked the Holy Spirit for his blood, and all the wrong things on the wrong persons were said in the prayer. And he was so mortified during the service when the last closing prayer was being uttered. He dashed for the door. He was afraid that he might be excommunicated. But before he could exit the door, a hand grabs him. And so he thought, here it is. Just bear it and then be humble. But the one who grabbed him, one of the elders, told him, Larry, whatever you do for the Lord, I am with you 1,000%. And that night, he was reduced to tears of humility because of that act of encouragement. Somebody ran after him. That's the first move. What would have happened if that first move was not taken? Well, of course, it's all in the realm of speculation, but that's the point. You don't want to speculate what would have happened to a person, to a brother or sister, because you failed to make the first move. And many times we fail to make the first move because it's not our vibes, because it's not of a pleasing personality, because he's eccentric or positively weird, and we can have all the reasons in the world. God did not think of that towards you, and so must we in our love for one another. That's the negation. Now the motivation, that God may abide with us in love. That's the expansion passage. You will notice that 1 John 4 is full of God in the consideration of loving one another. Love is from God. God is love. He who loves has known God. He who does not love does not know God. It's full of God. There is something of God in the act of Christian love. Now, this is the same concern that we encountered in the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus is telling his disciples to develop that quality which if the world sees, they will know that they have been with Jesus. Now, here in 1 John chapter 4, John is giving us a God-centered outlook of love. And there is something more. He tells us here, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. Now, this is what it tells us concerning the presence of God in a Christian fellowship. The Christian fellowship will radiate with love where God's presence is enjoyed. Kung presensya ng Diyos ay nasa isang katipunang Kristiyano, ang makikita doon ay pag-ibig. Christians today claim different things when they profess the presence of God in their lives or in their church. Many claim the power of miracles. They say that it's got to be what identifies us with Jesus. He's a miracle worker. If Jesus is with us, we'll perform miracles. Well, wrong in theology and wrong in assumption. There is truth to instruct love. We have the standard of truth. Now, I want to say this, and I hope it will not be taken in a wrong turn. In a church like ours, I like to believe there is no shortage of doctrinal truth. We know where we stand, and on issues, we know what position decisively to take. And brethren, I wouldn't have it any other way. We must know the truth. We must stand decisively by the truth. But the challenge for us is to demonstrate the presence of God among us. Abiding in presence is where there is love for one another. No shortage of truth, but where is love? Where is love for one another? You see, this is the ugly spectacle if a group calls itself Christian fellowship and yet is full of backbiting, gossip, contempt for one another. I cannot forget the shock and trauma of reading a short article many, many years ago from the Reader's Digest. It was written by a worker in a courtroom, working in an arbitration department, the place where you try to settle things before you really go to court. And as a worker in this place, he had seen all kinds of bickering. But one day, he saw a very special kind of bickering, special in sharpness, in contempt for one another, and he learned that this was a Christian group splitting up. And their cursing and bickering at one another was often introduced with the name of God in the name of Jesus. And he was utterly shocked by that, and the arbitration did not do anything, so off to court they went. But when they departed, this writer noticed that all their cars carried the bumper sticker that says, "I love Jesus." What hypocrisy. And we can be guilty of that we utter our devotion to God, and yet the question that must come back to us is, where is love? You may have the truth, but where is love? So I challenge you, I challenge myself, choose to be a demonstration of God in our church by your love for the brethren. Not just your doctrinal commitment, not just your decisive stand on issues, but love for the brethren. And let us recall the words, "No one has ever seen God." Do you know that this also occurs in the prologue of John? In John's Gospel, John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God," John announced. And then it is followed by, "The only begotten Son, he has declared him." So the way the one God who has never been seen is made manifest is by the incarnate Christ. Now, that similar statement occurs here in 1 John 4. "No one has ever seen God," but instead of the incarnate Christ, this never seen God is to be seen if we love one another. God abides in us. By exercising love, God is being seen, not in the physically incarnate Son as Jesus was, but through the acts of love between brethren. The one God who has never been seen is yet manifested by the acts of love towards one another. By Christians, God becomes visible by the acting of love for one another. How exalted a view of Christian love. I am ashamed to say that there are pastors who think that the way to demonstrate God's presence in the church is by authoritarianism. I grew up in a church where my pastor loved to repeat, "Our church is theocratic. God rules through me." I've heard that again and again, hammered out to my consciousness, and it is a shame. We demonstrate God by acts of love. A humbling service, such as what Jesus did when he washed the disciples' feet. So let us ask ourselves, have I been a demonstration of God lately in my church? Could God be seen in me by what I do to my brethren? In what way exactly? Is it possible that we instead are blurring the portrait of a loving God? Unintentionally, perhaps. Well, let us examine ourselves seriously. I don't know if any one of us is transacting with eBay. eBay is where you see products and you bid for those products. Sometimes you encounter peculiar products. One of the more peculiar is a product that says, "Best mother in the world." Best mother in the world. And the promise was, if you buy it, you will receive a very affirming email. But did you know that it had 42,700 sites? And 92 made a bid that pushed the price to $610. And I could only react by saying, so many are willing to pay for something that Christian love will give freely. They are willing to spend for at least the illusion of touch, the illusion of importance. And in a Christian fellowship, there should be no bidding necessary. In a Christian fellowship that is given freely and with initiative. So I ask you, would God be seen in you? Not by the truth you decisively stand by. Let us continue that. But will God be seen in you by the love that you initiate towards those who may not have an act of love to give, but you love them anyway? There is a reason that we can do that. God loves them. All arguments should cease. The who of love is not a call to be choosy, but rather exactly the opposite. Be what God is to these people. Love one another. Let us sing our last hymn. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those who love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill his word. And indeed, when each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part, when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. May that love be seen amongst us when we say we love one another. It is not just the reciprocating love. Let it be the initiating love that God has done for us. Let's close in prayer. Tunay nga, Panginoon naming Diyos at Ama, na napakataas ng pamantayang ito na magmahal sa aming kapatiran tulad ang pagmamahal ng Diyos sa kanila. At ang pagmamahal ng Diyos sa kapatiran ay pagmamahal na unang kumilos. Pagmamahal na ibinigay hindi sa mga nagmamahal, kundi silang mga nasa pakikipaglaban sa Diyos dala ng kanilang kasalanan. And yet this God has given the best that He could to those who are at enmity against Him. You sent your only begotten Son that He might be a propitiation. And that is why only Jesus is the only hope of sinners, for only Jesus satisfied your just wrath. And may we have such understanding of your love that does not cancel out wrath, rather the very adornment of your love as gracious is seen in the against the backdrop of your justice and your wrath. And what a lesson to us when we ourselves must exercise Christian love. It is not to be choosy. It is not to select those who we expect to return love. It is not to choose those we are vibes with, we find pleasing personality, but rather to exercise that first move of love as God did to someone that perhaps irritates us or that which puts us off, yet that is the very nature of Christian love. To make the first move, and that we are not to wait, but to make it really the first move as God did. Grant, Lord, that it will be a challenge to us, and the real challenge to us as a church is that it is the grace along with truth that certifies the presence of God in a church. That God's presence is made known by our acts of love to one another. So grant, O Lord, that we may be a church where love radiates. We thank you that we can say by your grace that as a church, we stand by your truth. We are decisive concerning where we stand about doctrines. But along with that, we pray that we may have also that radiating love amongst ourselves, that God may be seen. For the God who has never been seen chose to be seen by the acts of love of Christians towards one another. So help us, Lord, to remove choosiness, but rather to opt for that graciously initiating first move of love that loves the brethren, loves one another, and may the world see in us the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of this. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.